So here we are, still in Peter, and you'll discover, still in the same verse that we were in last week. And this whole thing that we've looked at with Peter and what he's like and his history, his life, these things have, I think, greatly enhanced our understanding of this letter that Peter wrote. And one of the biggest things, and we mention this every week, but just a reminder, one of the things, the secret to Peter's strength, his leadership, his humility, the secret to him being a leader in the church was his weakness. He finally understood and saw clearly his own weakness. Now that's a long road for us to go down many times, and somewhat of a miserable road sometimes. So why don't you go ahead and discover it this morning, that you're weak, you can't possibly do it, and just surrender and depend fully on God. Peter came to that place of weakness and humility, because there's some things that we'll ask of you today, that the Word will ask of you today, that you cannot possibly do. You just can't do it. So you can draw on that little thimble full of resources of your own and suck it dry in an instant, or you can draw on the limitless resources of God that have no end. So, your choice. So I hope we'll all make the right choice in that this morning. We've looked at, maybe I'll try to sum this up in one sentence. We won't do a big review, but you remember we talked about the last couple of weeks of where faith comes from. Where do we get the faith to run this race? Because without faith, we will not overcome. We will not have victory. We will not run the race the way we're intended to without faith. And we get faith in the gym of trials, persecutions, and struggles when we finally learn to trust Him in those things. And if I know this is true, that there are struggles and trials going on in this room this morning. You didn't leave them at home with you. They're with you, weighing on you, and there's a purpose in those things, no matter how difficult they are and whatever caused them. There's still a purpose in them. And there's something that we need to learn this morning, and I just couldn't leave it. We were on this verse last week. There's a Bible in front of you, probably in the chair in front of you if you don't have it, but I'm going to go ahead and read the verse that we're looking at. And this verse, you remember, a lot of times the way we handle this is we'll take sometimes one word or a sentence at the time, and we'll analyze, we'll try to figure out what was the writer saying to those people, what's he saying to us. This is a little more difficult. I think these verses are sort of a little package, and that package is a very powerful message for us. So let's read these verses, and hang in there with me. There's a very simple, but there is a powerful word for you this morning. But you have to hang in there, ask God to help you focus on this, and get what He has for you. This will carry you through whatever that trial that you have. It'll carry you through if you can get a hold of this. So, let's read this. 1 Peter 1:22-25. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, remember that truth, the gospel, that you have responded to the gospel, that you have been overwhelmed by this tsunami of your salvation. It's not a little thing. It's eternal. It's massive. It overtakes your life. It changes everything, including your eternity, and it changes your daily life. It is not something that is of this world. It's eternal. It's awesome. It cannot be described. Even angels we studied long to look into this, to say, wow, how can this be? The grace of God imparted, righteousness imparted to these people by faith. Their lives are changed, their eternities changed, these sinners reprobate. How is this possible? And that they can live differently. So angels are even astounded at this. So what Peter's going to ask of us next here is, like I said, it really is an impossible thing, what he's going to ask. So that you have sincere love for your brothers. Now that's not so impossible. That's a phileo love. It's a brotherly, a friendly love. It's people you like. You have something in common with. You like them. You get along. You click. But the next one is a little different. It's agape love. It's a deep and godly love that forgives instantly, that holds no wrong against another, no matter what. It's a love that changes lives. He says it here, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For, and then he goes, going to talk here, how weak you are. But still, this is only possible because you've been born of imperishable seed. He's done a work in your heart. He's made it possible for you to do what we're talking about this morning. He says in his next letter, you've been given everything you need for godliness, to be the aroma of Christ. You've been given everything you need for that. Just because it's not happening instantly doesn't mean that you can't be on the road to this happening. So he's going to talk here. He's going to mention, remind you of how weak you are. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever, and this is the word that was preached to you. So there's a word that we can grab hold of, that we can believe, and when we believe it, it will change us. It will transform us. So, here we have, there's a command here that Peter has for us, to love one another deeply. Agape, to love each other with a godly love. That includes your brothers and sisters in this room, all other believers. It includes husbands and wives. It includes children. And we'll find that it's going to include non-believers. It's going to include everyone, that we can love others. So, we have to look at who Peter is to really get a hold. He's going to emphasize this a few times throughout the book. But from other places, I've got this flavor of how important this verse is. So Peter has been exposed to this teaching over and over from Jesus himself about the importance of this, of loving others. But there's something that comes first before we can love others. Let's go to Mark 12, 29 to 31. So we're not going to do our customary thing this morning. We're not going to try to move along and cover a section or, you know, a passage. We're going to stay in this verse and we're going to look at some implications of this verse. If we move on and we don't get a hold of this, I think we've missed the boat. So we're going to linger here so that we won't forget what we talked about last week, so that we'll really, honest to goodness, apply these things. These things, we'll actually obey them. We will actually live differently after we hear this, after we believe it, after we apply it. And it's possible. So, let's go to Mark 12, 29 through 31. They had just asked Jesus, which is the most important commandment? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. So this comes from Jesus himself, Peter, greatly impacted by this particular teaching. And by Jesus is going to emphasize this again. The night before he's crucified, he's going to emphasize these very things again. And I think of these impacting times in Peter's life. That night before the crucifixion in John chapter 15, Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. So, you catch that. As the Father has loved the Son, that same love, Jesus says, I love you with that very same love. And he says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. The same love the Father has for the Son, that same love the Son has for you. And that same love Jesus has for you, you are to have that same love for one another. You get and catch the impossibility of doing that. I want you to get a hold of the impossibility of doing that. Even your very own spouse, your wife or your husband at times, the difficulty to follow through and obey this. I'm not talking about a romantic love. I mean a sincere, deep, agape love that forgives instantly, that loves no matter what. And of course, you think about that's an important thing about who's writing this. Peter. And after the resurrection, he's standing on the beach with Jesus, and Jesus says, Simon, do you love me? Do you love me? Of course, you know the story, and Simon says, yes, you know, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. If you love me, you will love others. John, who was there, these things greatly impacted John. You see it come out in his writings, particularly 1 John. If you love the Father, if you love God, you will love others. You will. If you don't love your brethren, you're fooling yourself. You do not love God. These interactions, I believe they had a great impact on Peter and what was important to him. And so, last week I promised you, well, I didn't promise you, I don't think. If I did, I guess I'm breaking a promise. I think I just said we're going to move in to the next chapter 2 next week, and we're going to talk about hindrances to love. But we just can't go there yet. There are some very specific hindrances to loving others. Some things that get in the way, you know, some resentments and unforgiveness and things like that that get in our way of loving others. But you can't move on to that until you get this foundational truth that we're going to look at this morning. So we're going to look at the foundational truth that those things are built on. So this is the most basic foundational truth of loving others that we're going to get in today. A deeper heart understanding of what has to happen to us to love God. That's right. What has to happen to us to even be able to love God and to love one another deeply from the heart. And we need some time for that to sink in. Love for the brethren is not an isolated characteristic. It's part of this wonderful package. And the wonderful package is this. In Romans 5, we looked at it last week. We'll look at it before we leave. It says that God has poured out by the Holy Spirit. He's poured out His love into our hearts. The love of God. You think about the love the Father has for the Son. He has that same love for us. That same love that caused Him from eternity past to plan this whole thing of salvation for His Son to take on our sin and die in our place. This whole thing to reconcile man to God. That enormous love, perfect love that God has for us. He has poured that out. Lavished it on us, poured it out into our hearts. That has to happen before we can love the brethren. You have to be saved, in other words. You have to be a believer for that to happen. And to love the others, you have to really honestly believe that God loves you in that same way. So we'll get to that some more in just a minute. But if we're going to live this life the way God intends us to as individuals, if the church is going to be what the church has, God intends it to be, then loving God is part of this package, and really believing His love for us is also a part of the package. So, we're not going to go anywhere as a church. This just dawned on me. These last couple weeks of studying. You're not going to go anywhere individually in what God has called you to. We're not going to go where God has called us to as a church. We're not going to do it. Now, we can fake it. We can do all sorts of tricks to make it look like it. But it's really not going to happen unless these things happen that we're talking about here and now. I believe that the fullness of the love of God is the key to everything. That's a bold statement. But this is the result. As I've been looking into the Word and looking at these verses, I believe that the key to everything for you individually, and for us as a church, is the love of God. So, think about it like this. We won't go through everything. I'd like to just give you some examples. Do you think God desires us to worship Him with passion? With a heartfelt passion. Does He desire us to do that as a church? Individually, in your own worship time, when we come together to worship Him, I believe He desires us to worship. Now, do you see that if we really believe that God loves us, we really believe that, do you see how our response will be to worship Him with passion? So, the key to us worshiping God as a church is that we believe God loves us. I mean, we really honest to goodness believe what the Bible says. You know, it says in John 3:16 that for God so loved the world, He gave His only Son. Is that not love? And let's go to 1 John 3:1, just really quick. We could just sit here and read 1 John and it would give us all the answers, but 1 John 3:1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. We are the children of God, and it says right there in God's Word, He has lavished His love upon us. You may not feel like that. You may not think that today, but God has lavished His love on us as believers, and He continues to do that. He doesn't stop doing that. And in Luke 7:36, another example. You know the story, don't you? You can go there if you want. We won't read all that. There's a story there where Jesus has come to a meal at some Pharisee's house, and this sinful woman comes in, and she begins to wash Jesus' feet. She pours perfume on Him. She's crying with her tears. She's wiping His feet off with her hair. I mean, she is just going overboard. And these guys are saying, if you knew what kind of woman this was, you would kick her out of here. And Jesus responds with this story about if there was a guy that loans money, and he loans money to one, he loans $50 to one, and to this one, he loans $500,000. And then he forgives the loan. Which one is going to have the most love and appreciation towards the money loaner? I think the guy, you know, and they said, the guy that's, you know, and he forgave the 50. He says, well, the same is true with this woman. She's been forgiven much, and she loves much. If we really believe that He has lavished His love on us, and we have an accurate view of our personal sin, that's key. She had an accurate view of her. You see, the Pharisees really had sinned as much as her, right? Their pride was just as sinful as the things she had done. They just didn't recognize it. So she had sinned much. Have you sinned much? If you haven't, then you probably don't really see it very clearly just yet. And those trials will help you see that. She had sinned much. She knew she had sinned much. She had an accurate view of her sin. And her response was she loved much. In other words, she worshiped Jesus. That's what she was doing. She worshiped Him. You see, she got a glimpse of His love for her. When we get a glimpse of God's love for us, we really believe it. She believed it. When we really believe it, we will have passionate worship for Him. Not just at our salvation, but throughout the rest of our lives. Especially in unity with the brethren when we come together with other people that have been in that same situation. Do we desire more sincere worship as a body? We can't program it in. We can't talent it in. We can't practice it in. But this is what we can do. Do you want more sincere worship together as a body? It'll have a great impact on you. It'll have a great impact on non-believers to come in. More passionate. Well, I'm not talking about jumping up and down and doing flips and rolling in the aisle. I'm just talking about from your heart. From your heart, more passionate worship to God, more sincere worship. We cannot make that happen, no matter what we do, except this. We believe His love for us, like the sinful woman, and we respond with the love that He has poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Let's go there real quick. Romans 5. You got to look at this so you can believe it. You see, she believed this. What we're about to read. Now this hadn't been written yet, but she knew it from Jesus. She believed this. How did she respond? She responded in worship. She loved Him back with the very love that had been poured on her. I didn't put a verse there, did I? Verse 8. Thank you. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And verse 5. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. God has poured out His love into your heart. are you reflecting that love back to God? That's what has to happen. So, what I said, just open that, was that God's love is the key to everything. It's the key to everything. It's the key to worship. It's the key to you hearing this word that's being preached right now. Hearing this and responding to it. It says there in 1 Peter 1:23 that we just read, born again through the enduring word of God. That when you hear the word, you respond and you obey. Where does that come from? That comes from loving God. If you love God, then you will respond to the word. You will obey it. Let's go to 1 John 2:4-5. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This we know, we are in him. So, believing that God has poured out his love in your heart, a response to that. See, there's a response of passionate worship. Here's another response. Obedience to his word. How can we be a church that is where we need to be if we are not obedient to his word? If he does not reveal something to his word and we obey it, oh, we're not a church that is where we ought to be. And you're not an individual where we ought to be. And the foundation of that is loving God. Actually, it's believing he loves you and reflecting that love back to him. So, what's another key to being a church that is the church that God intended us to be, and you being the individual believer that God intends you to be? We've got to love the brethren, right? Or we're in sin. We've got to love the brethren. 1 John 4:7-11. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us, we also ought to love one another. It's the key to everything. God's love for us. That's the only way we can love the brethren. That's the only way we can be obedient to the word. It's the only way we can have passionate worship. Love for the lost. Romans 8:5 says, those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. When we really believe God's love for us, we'll be in step with the Spirit. Does not God love the lost? He loved you when you were lost. He reached out to you when you were lost. He sent his Son to die for those who were lost. So he does love the lost. If we do not love the lost, we are not receiving God's love ourselves. We're not believing that he loves us. If we love the lost, then we will be reaching out to the lost. We will care, our heart will break for them. But you see, for a church to be the right kind of evangelism, that's the right kind of evangelism, for a church to be doing that, and if they are not really honest to goodness, receiving God's love and loving him back, then it's not possible to do that. So, the love of God is the key to everything. Prayer, even prayer, is that we respond to God. We ask of him. How can we come to him and ask of him in faith if we do not believe that he really loves us? And how can we even have the desire to pray for the lost if we do not really love them? So the love of God, I believe, is key to everything. So we could go on to just about every aspect of your life and the church's life. That's a pretty good basic view of the church we just looked at there. So we're looking at a most foundational issue here. So don't resist the Holy Spirit as he deals with you on this, or we will not go where we need to go as a church. And you'll not go where you need to go as an individual. So, what I'm saying is, this is important. Pay attention to it. It's foundational to your life. This idea. God has poured out his love into your heart. You are to believe that. You're to love Him back. That kind of amount, the amount of a love He has poured out into your heart will overflow to those around you. We should be meditating on and believing God's love for us. We do not have it in ourselves to do these things. If you're trying in self-effort, you will fail. Again and again and again, you will fail. Think back to the sinful woman washing Jesus' feet. If she continued, which I'm sure that she did, believing the love that Jesus had for her, if she continued in that same way of thinking, that picture you see of her there, do you think that she would let other things distract her from her focus on Christ? You see, if other things are distracting you from God, other things are becoming more important, then you're not loving God. Something's been cut off. Even her home or children or material things or hobbies, if anything had taken her focus off of Jesus, of that true response of love towards Him, then she would not have been in the place where God intended her to be. She would love to be with God's people, and she would worship with her whole heart and listen to the Word and her whole mind, and she would read it in private because she has a love for God. All those things motivated out of God's love for her, her response and love back to God. All those things flowed out of that. Wouldn't she want to get, if she experienced the love of God in her situation, wouldn't she want to share that with others? Wouldn't that drive her to pray for others, that they too would experience the love of God? I don't think she ever recovered from it. I don't think she ever recovered from seeing this glimpse of Jesus' love for her. I don't think she's recovered to this day. I have no trouble at all picturing her at the feet of Jesus, or singing praises in accompaniment with the angels. I have no trouble at all continuing to this day to sing praises and worshiping God in thankfulness and out of the love in her heart that God poured into her heart. But the question is, and it's a good question, how can I do that? Have you ever had difficulty loving someone? Please stand up and admit it if you... No, I'm just kidding. I think everybody would stand up if you've ever had difficulty loving someone. So, before we get to those hindrances we talked about to loving, we want to deeply understand the answer to that sincere question, how do we love? How do I do that? How do I love another person? We often find patterns in Scripture that deepen our understanding of things like this. How do we? There's a pattern. We see patterns in Scripture, and it's something that's just repeated over and over. And it finally sinks in. It gets in there a little deeper where we understand it and we live it. You know, faith and righteousness are like this. There's a pattern. It's a repeated pattern. Let's go there and just look at it briefly, just as an example. Romans 1:17, for in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So there's a righteousness that comes by faith. Faith first and then righteousness. And chapter 4, verse 3. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Faith and then righteousness. You could go on to chapter 6, verse 11, and where it talks about reckon it to be true, that the old nature has no power over you. It's faith and then righteousness. So that's a pattern we get in the Scripture. You want to live a righteous life? Faith comes first. You believe you can do it. You believe it's possible by what God has done, and then righteousness is the result. Faith and then righteousness. Well, we have a similar pattern with faith and love. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians 1:3. And this is a number of places we remember in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love you have for one another, each other, is increasing. Your faith is growing. That's causing your love to grow. And then 1 Timothy 1:4. Does these promote controversy rather than God's work, which is by faith. The faith comes first, and then we know that, and then the goal of the command is love, that faith comes first, and then comes love. So here's how it works. And I'm going to repeat this. I've already said it this morning. I'm going to repeat it again. Is that first, you must personally believe in God's love for you. You've got to get a hold of that. So whatever difficulties you had as a child, whatever father or mother didn't love you, you can get over that. I'm sorry you experienced that, but you can get over that. Here's how you get over it. You read the scripture, and I'm going to give you some other verses. You can pick up these verses. You can look at them. You can read them. And you can believe that God loves you. That love for you is not based on performance. God loves you. When you begin to believe that with your whole heart, that will change everything. It will cause you to be able to love others. You know, there's a practical example of this. Many years ago, I had a friend that went through a difficult divorce. Now, the divorce was a lot of things that he had done a lot of things that were he hadn't handled his marriage very well, and his wife responded to that in an even worse way. There were affairs, and there was trying to get every sent as possible from him. And you know how those things go. You respond in anger. You know, people, it's a common thing. People respond in anger to those things. And that was his beginning response. But he did something. He disappeared for a few days. He'd been in close contact. He just disappeared for a few days. I don't think he came out of his room for a few days. And during that time, he was pursuing God. Pursuing God. He came out of that room 3 days later, a changed man. He was already a believer, but he came out of that room a changed man. The strangest thing happened. He began to love that woman. She didn't change her ways. She still was running around. She still was trying to get every cent, getting for everything, get even. But he loved her. I saw it in his eyes. I'm not talking about a romantic love. He cared about her. He quit defending himself. He quit fighting. He genuinely loved her and wanted the very best for her. What happened? What happened to him in that room? You know that woman? Remember the sinful woman? She saw her sin. She saw God's love for her. She believed it. I believe that he saw his sin in the marriage. He wasn't comparing it to hers. He just saw his sin in the marriage. And that God could extend grace to him and forgive him absolutely and completely and accept him as if he had never sinned and lavish his love on him. How could he withhold grace from her? He saw his sin. He saw God's love for him. It transformed him. To this day, it has continued to transform him. He has not gone back from it. He continues to love with that same kind of love because he saw and believed God's love for him. In spite of his sin, he knew that God loved him. How could he not love God, and how could he not love her? Oh, and a human thing is absolutely impossible. There's no way that would happen in human strength. But I saw it with my own eyes. And I know for certain that it did happen. He saw his sin. He saw God's grace and God's love for him. He wasn't doing this comparison thing. Yeah, but she does this more to me. And I, you know, she's a worse sinner than me. But he saw his own sin. And he saw God's love and forgiveness to him. And how could he not extend grace to her? We must believe. We must believe that God loves us But yet, we must get an accurate view of our sin and believe He loves us anyway. He forgives us. Pray. Ask God what is holding you back from knowing His love. Because if you are not loving others, if there's anybody you have ill against, anybody you're not forgiving, if you are not positively loving others, then you're not seeing the love of God. Because I stand on the Word of God, if you have seen the love of God, and if you love Him, you will love the brethren. Not because you're so good. Not because you just change your little view. It's because you've seen and you've experienced God's love. It's been poured out into your heart, and it cannot help but overflow from you. Cultivate faith in God's love for you. This may not happen instantaneously. Cultivate your faith, your belief in God's love for you, and your heart will be filled with love for the brethren. The love of God in you towards the brethren does not breed a laxness towards sin or a tolerance of sin. Love breeds righteousness and obedience. If you love me, you will obey me. Let's go to a couple of verses here. First, the Romans 5:5. We've already looked at that. God's love is poured out in our heart. We read Romans 5:8 too, but I'll read that again really quick. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Sinners, while you had rebelled, turned your back on a perfect and righteous God, going your own way apart from Him, yet in your darkness and your reprobateness, He has reached out to you, poured out His love on you, lavished His love on you, caused you to be His child, given you an eternity with Him, yet you're withholding your love. What? I'm sorry. That's not right. It's not right. You'll never have a right relationship with God. You'll never do what God has called you to do until you deal with God's love and your love for others. 1 John 3:1. Oh, we just read that. But how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And 1 John 4:7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And verse 16, and so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. I think, as I've studied this, looked through it, I think one of the secrets to Paul's tireless, persevering, and powerful ministry was centered around this. His faith was firmly rooted in the love of Christ toward him. His faith was firmly rooted there, that Jesus loved him. This love in him spilled over to the churches. It spilled over to the lost. He was compelled by the love of Christ. He was driven by the love of Christ. Let's look at Romans 8:35. And see if you don't see that in here. Romans 8:35-39. This is what Paul believed. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Are you not having victory? Go back. Believe that God loves you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if you're not loving, though, don't fool yourself into thinking that you believe this. Don't fool yourself. If you're not loving others, if you're not forgiving someone, if you're not having positive love towards others, don't fool yourself. You're not believing this. Go back and believe this. Put your faith in this. Ask God to change your heart to help you believe this. Then you will be able to love God back with the same kind of love. There's no place you'd rather be, in prison or in a palace, it does not matter, to have this kind of love overflowing and loving back to God and being able to love others with that same love that He's poured out into your heart. There's no other place that you would rather be. God's love is not based on performance. This is a hard one for us. This is a hard one for us. I believe Peter had a clear view of his sin. Don't you think so? Did anybody have a clearer view of their sin than Peter? I believe he saw his failure up front, personal, and everybody else saw it. Yet, Peter saw the full love of Jesus, and he had full faith in that love. That love that was poured out into his heart. He believed it. He didn't have to perform to get it. When we realize that God's love for us is real and it's not based on our performance. That out of His love, He offered you grace. You didn't have to perform before He offered you grace, did you? He offered you grace with no performance. You had to do nothing to earn that grace. He gave that to you. This doesn't change after salvation. And now He loves you. It's not like it changed and now He's going to love you based on your performance. It doesn't change. His love for you doesn't change. It's still not based on performance. But, listen to this. When we love Him back with the very love He's poured out into our hearts, we will obey. Do you see? It's not a law-based thing. It's a love-based obedience. When we love Him back, we will obey. This is not license to sin. But yet, when you sin, His love for you does not change. He desires you to come running back to Him. You don't have to do anything first. You don't have to prove yourself first. You don't have to change and be disciplined first. You come running right back to God. His love for you is not based on your performance. But when you do love Him back, you do obey. You do change. Your life does change. And what else? We will offer grace to others. Don't you love it when someone extends grace to you? Don't you love it that God extended His grace to you? Changed your eternity? Don't you love that? Don't you love it when someone extends grace to you? You mess up. You say the wrong thing. You do something wrong. Yet they extend you grace. That's a beautiful thing. That's what we're called to do. That's exactly what we are called to do. We will not love them based on performance either. What a novel idea. That we don't love others based on their performance. This will find great conflict with your flesh. You're resisting it right now, probably. Your flesh will not like this at all. You see, we like it that God's love for us is not based on performance. We like that. But our love for others tends to be based on their performance. How can I possibly do this? We're learning how. That's what we're learning how to do this morning. Remember, faith and then love. Faith and then love. That's the pattern. Believe He loved you when you were yet His enemy. And He loves you now. Believe that. You'll be you having trouble loving somebody else? God, I know You love me. You reached out to me when I was in the pit, in rebellion. You reached out to me, God. I believe that You love me now. Now I can love You. I might have to pause and do that. I might have to pause and remember God's love for me. He offered you grace then, and He offers you grace now. That's God. to offer you grace then? He continues to offer you grace. So what right do you have to withhold your love for another based on their performance? See, this is the way marriages have been designed in the human realm. That's the way it's happened. Do you see why marriage is supposed to reflect this truth? Marriage is supposed to reflect this truth. We're just supposed to treat each other like that. We really are. Because it's marriage, there's a purpose in marriage. It reflects God's, the love of Christ for the church and the love of the church for Christ. It reflects that. It's important. So, when we withhold our love from our spouse because they're not performing properly, we've cut off God's purpose for marriage. If they're not performing right, they're not doing things like we think they ought to do them or the way somebody else, they're just not performing. And we quit showing our love for them. We're cutting off God's example that He desires to give. It is core to God's purpose in sending Jesus to this earth. It's revealing His love. It's a primary way the world will know the love of God. It's the love that we have for one another. But you know how we do in marriage. This is not on marriage, but I just can't help going there a little bit. I love you when you make me happy. I love you when you make... That's just backwards. You see, faith, love, and then joy. We switch it around. You make me happy, then I love you, then I believe it. You see, we switch it. That's not how it works. We believe God loves us. That love overflows to another person. In this particular instance, our spouse. Then we have joy. The Hollywood way is, you make me feel good. I love you. I make you feel good. You love me. As soon as you stop making me feel good, it's done. I'm done with this. That's human love. That is not God love. That's not the way it works. We have faith. Then we can love. Then we have joy. Your flesh will rebel against this truth. Didn't I tell you that earlier? Your flesh will rebel against this truth and this kind of love. But Romans 6:11 says, reckon it to be true. Count on it to be true that your flesh has no power over you. You overcome the flesh by faith, believing that flesh was crucified with Jesus. It has no control over you. You do not have to live like that. You do not have to be controlled in that way. So, do we want revival? Do we want revival? I would like to have revival. This is the difficult road we have to travel. Do you want more passionate and sincere worship? Then we need more love. We need to believe God's love. We need to love one another. We need more husbands loving their wives. We need more wives loving their husbands. All this not based on performance. That we extend grace to one another as God extended grace to us. And Jesus said, this is love, that you would lay down your life for another. You see the same, you see what He's saying along there is the same kind of love, the same way I love you, is the same way that you love others. So you look at how Jesus loved you and see, are you loving others in that same fashion? We need obedience and holy lives. But we need obedience and holy lives that flow not out of obeying rules, but that flow out of a love for God. Now, if I was to talk to you about loving others, or loving maybe that one or two people that you have trouble loving, your response would be something like this to me. But you don't understand. You don't know how their behavior is. You don't know how I'm being treated. You don't understand. The right response is that you would start loving God. That's the right response. That you would believe His love for you. That you would forgive others as He forgave you. That you would offer grace in the same way He has offered it to you. Now, next week, we can talk about dealing with speaking the truth in love and dealing with issues. We can talk about dealing with it. But if you jump right to this thing of, I've got to correct them, you're not really getting it. You understand what I'm saying? You're not really getting it. If you're going to speak the truth in love, it really does have to be love. I mean, it really has to be love. Not just that you're calling it love. It has to be really honest to goodness, love of God overflowing out of your life for them, and your care and concern for them cause you to speak this truth into their life. Joy is not the initiator of true love. We talked about that. You make me feel happy, I love you. That's not how it works. Faith is the initiator and the maintainer of love, and joy is the end result. Peter would like this, I think. Even though we've left Peter for a minute here, in a way, he would like this because it's just sequential. You see how it works? Faith is the initiator of love and the maintainer of love, and joy is the end result of it. When we stop believing God's love for us and loving Him back with our whole heart, things get twisted. Things get twisted. Churches split. Friendships are broken. Marriages and families are torn apart. The lost don't see the love of God, and we don't have joy. Things get twisted from there on out. If we don't believe that God loves us, if that love does not go back to God, and that love does not overflow to those around us, then things get twisted from God's plan. You know, I almost hate to say this, but certainly, you know, there are times when we have to stay away from someone. Gossip, for instance, or some other things that we won't get into here. You know, gossip is a temptation. If you don't get drawn into gossip, you might have to stay away from a person that's gossiping. Now, obviously, we've talked about how to deal with that. When someone gossips, you say, "Go. Have you talked to that person? You need to go talk to them." "Well, yeah, I talked to Mark." "No, you go talk to them. Don't talk to me unless, you know, we'll get the leadership of the church involved, or we'll get another believer involved, but don't, I don't want to hear gossip. You go and you talk to them about your issue. Make sure you talk to them. That's the way you handle gossip." That was a sidetrack. So my point was there that there are some circumstances, but that doesn't change the foundational love. We use these things for excuses. The foundational issue is, are we really loving others? Loving God and being a channel of His love. Part E on your outline lets you know we're almost done. We talk about a desire for God. And 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9 stirs up that desire in me for God. Verse 8 says, Though you have seen Him, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. You know, to really know God, it does help. The things the kids are talking about, names of God, attributes of God, that God exercises kindness, right, justice, and righteousness on the earth, all those things help us to know God. But to really know God in an intimate way, if you are a believer, I hope to goodness you have a desire to know God in an intimate and close way. If you do not, then something's wrong that you need to address. You are a believer. That should be there, a desire to know God. But to really know Him in an intimate and daily way requires daily faith. You would know Him in an intimate and abiding way. It requires daily faith, even a specific kind of daily faith, a daily faith concerning His love for you. That's critical to your relationship with Him. That you believe His love for you. You have faith that's rooted in there. And the love He has poured out in our hearts to love Him back. You believe that. You have faith in that. A daily faith in that. And the ability to love the brethren with that same love that He has poured out in your heart. You see, that is the road to intimacy with God. It's not about learning all this knowledge. Or do you believe He loves you? Do you love Him back? Is that proven by your love for others and obedience in your life? But it boils down to that. Do you really believe that He loves? God longs us. He longs to fill us with His love. Isn't that amazing? We are the hold up. God, Almighty, Creator of the heavens and the earth, your Maker, God, incomprehensible God, this God longed to fill you up with His love so that you would be a channel of His love to others. God doesn't deal in cul-de-sacs. It's got to spill over. It's got to run out. Or it's not God's love. He desires you to be a channel of His love. Should we not be willing to sacrifice all for the love of God to have a place in the hearts of men? We desire God's love to have a place in the hearts of men, and we are willing to sacrifice all to be a channel of that love to others. It's how it works. This is how it works. We resist that. So, I could ask you again, do you still want revival? Are you still willing to walk that road? If we as a church are going to go where God wants, this is the road we have to walk. Do you find yourself always being critical of others, or maybe one or two people? You know, I just wonder, do you really love them? Do you really love them if that's your heart attitude toward others? God extends grace to you. Are you extending grace to others? You know, I'm not talking about ignoring sin. You guys know that, right? I'm not talking about winking at sin. I'm not talking about looking the other way and pretending to not dealing with sin. I'm not talking about that. But I am talking about extending grace, mercy, and love to others. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart.